Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. We have about three more messages left in Ephesians, and we'll move on to some other topics that I will inform you of in a couple of weeks. As for today, we'll look at Ephesians chapter 5, chapter 6, verse 5 through verse 9. I didn't plan this way, but the exhortation that Paul gives to servants and to masters fell on Labor Day. And I always think that's kind of neat when that happens. You can plan it sometimes, but I didn't think to plan it. It just happened this way. And I think that's kind of cool. Let it be said, the Lord is cool. Okay. To some of you, that means nothing. To others, that means a great deal. We have talked about the fact that being filled with the Holy Spirit of God is the only way to have a marriage that typifies Christ and His church, the relationship between Christ and His church. You will be a better husband, you will be a better wife if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. That's, as a matter of fact, it's the only way that you can be the kind of husband or wife that we are commanded to be in the New Testament. And then being filled with the Spirit is the only way to be the kind of child or the kind of parent that you ought to be in glorifying the Lord with your lives. Your roles as parents, your roles as children will be better and fuller and righter and more powerful if you do that filled with the Holy Spirit. Does that mean that boys and girls can be filled with the Spirit of God? Yes, it does. Any Christian can be filled with the Spirit of God. If they're 5 years old and have been saved, they can be filled with the Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit can change their lives and empower them to be a submissive boy or girl. The same thing is true with dads and moms. The only way you're going to be the kind of a parent that honors the Lord is if you do it in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And then we come to this issue today of servants and masters. The only way that a master or a servant will honor the Lord in his work, in his role in the economic system, is if he does it filled with the Spirit of God. And that means this: only a Christian can be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And that means that a Christian who's filled with the Holy Spirit of God will be the best employee or the best employer that there is. And so that means that if a person's never been saved, you're not ever going to be the kind of employee or employer that you could be if you got saved and became filled with the Holy Spirit. And so there's a high motivation there. We're going to read verses 5 through 9, and then I'll make some introductory remarks here. Paul writes in verse 5, "Servants," by the way, in the Greek, that's the word slaves, doulos, slaves, bond slaves, whether voluntary or involuntary, "servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing," that is, unto your servants, "forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." In other words, don't think that because you're a master and someone else is a slave, don't think that you'll get a head start with the Lord Jesus. I just realized we missed a guest. We missed Leah's guest. Leah, your guest is Lisa, is that correct? I'm sorry, Lisa, to interrupt the message and embarrass you, but I just dawned on me. I happened to glance. You never know what a preacher's thinking. You know, you're right in the middle of preaching and you think, boy, that guy's long nose is a long nose. And you just have all these thoughts pass through your mind. It's a wonder you ever get your sermon done. But anyway, we'll go back to the message now. The Apostle Paul, we're going to begin to divide the message in two things: Paul's instructions to slaves and Paul's instructions to masters. Here's the instructions to slaves. We'll start with this little introductory information. 6 million slaves in the Roman Empire. That was the better part of the Roman Empire. Did you know that? I don't know what the percentage was, but 6 million slaves, it is estimated, in the entire Roman Empire. And Paul set out to bring harmony between slaves and masters, but not by erasing social distinctions, but by changing hearts. By the way, that's the way Christianity has always worked. We've never set out to erase social distinctions. True Christians have always sought to bring whatever change is ever brought to society by the changing of men's hearts one at a time. That's the way we do it. You know, no true convert has ever been won to Christianity by the tip of a sword. No one ever made anybody, no true Christian ever made anyone bow and accept Christianity at the point of a sword or the end of a gun barrel. You say, well, now I know some places in history where Christians made other people become Christians at the threat of death. That's not true Christianity. That's not Bible Christianity. Bible Christianity has only and ever sought to change men's hearts. That's all. Paul's purpose was not to overthrow Rome. His purpose was not to overthrow Rome's social institutions, nor any social institution anywhere in the world. Paul's purpose was this, to preach Christ, and Paul's purpose was to make Jesus Lord over all men. That would include slaves and masters, free men and kings. That was Paul's goal. The work of the church has never been to assault social institutions. You say, well, now I know some church-related movements today that are assaulting social institutions. I want you to understand that's not New Testament Christianity. Now, I understand that in this country we have a say. And as Christian citizens, we ought to say what is right. We ought to take positions that are right. But our commission is not to change social institutions. Our commission is to change men by changing their hearts and doing that through the power of the regenerating influence of the Holy Spirit of God. As men get redeemed and men get regenerated, they will fall under new principles and they will fall under new dispositions. And those dispositions may change social institutions, but that's a byproduct, not the end. The end is to change men one at a time for Jesus Christ. The end is to change men by bringing them under the lordship of Christ once and for all. To make individual men everywhere loyal to Jesus Christ as Lord. Paul operated off of this principle. Well, why didn't he try to change social institutions? Well, Paul operated off of the principle that government is necessary, and government in every area, political government, economic government, all everywhere that you exist, there is a jurisdiction of government. You go to a school, there's government. You go to a county, there's government. You go to a city, there's government. And where there is no government, there's anarchy. And Paul's thinking was that bad government is better than no government. So what Paul did do was he taught men that you live under whatever government is there, and he taught men their Christian duties in whatever kind of government they found themselves. There's an interesting note. Did you know that the New Testament nowhere condemns slavery? I defy you to find a place in the New Testament where Paul or Peter or James or John ever made one statement against the institution of slavery. Now, I will say this. There's many objections to it. There are principles in the New Testament that cause us to have to object to the institution, but the institution itself was never named by name as an obnoxious thing. There's no statement condemning slavery. Wherever New Testament Christianity has gone, however, the abuses of slavery have disappeared in time. It takes time, but those abuses disappear. By the way, this is interesting too. The New Testament has more exhortation to slaves than it does to kings. There's very few statements in the New Testament where Paul says, I exhort kings to be this way. But statement after statement to slaves, be this kind of a slave, be that kind of a slave, this kind of a servant, that kind of a servant. What Paul did is he took the institutions of the world as they were and applied Christianity as it found men in whatever station of life. Paul said, look, if you're a slave, remain a slave and be this kind of a slave. If you're a master, remain a master, but be this kind of a master. And as they began to apply those principles, sometimes men's eyes opened and said, how can I be a master and be a Christian? And many masters who were Christians found themselves freeing their slaves. But not because Paul commanded them to do so, but because of applied principles. Paul applied the principles of Christianity to men as they were in whatever institution he found them. He defined the duties of Christians in whatever condition they might be. If you're a slave, then as a Christian, here's the kind of slave you ought to be. If you're a Greek, here's the kind of Greek you ought to be. If you're a Gentile or a Jew, here's the kind of Jew you ought to be. Here's the kind of Greek you ought to be. Here's the kind of man you ought to be. Here's the kind of woman you ought to be. Here's the kind of father you ought to be. Here's the kind of child you ought to be. Here's the kind of husband you ought to be. Here's the kind of wife you ought to be. Oh, you're a single person? Well, don't seek to be married, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7:1, but be this kind of a single person. And over through the New Testament, no matter what kind of a condition Paul found men, his goal was to teach them how Christ would behave in that particular role. The gospel then inspired new principles. It inspired new dispositions, and those dispositions, those attitudes reveal themselves in years to come in civil and in economic change in systems. But systems changed because individuals changed. At first it was one or two individuals, and then a half a dozen, then a dozen, and then 20, and then 30, and then 50, and then 100, and then 1,000, and then 10,000. And at some point, there were more people who believed that than who didn't believe it, and then those institutions changed. But that was a byproduct. It was not the end. Paul never set out to change governments nor institutions. He set out to bring individual men to Jesus Christ. And as enough individual men were changed by the gospel, then their institutions began to change as well. Though Paul writes to slaves in this passage, there are many applications that deal with us today in our economic system today. There are many people that are employees that consider themselves nothing more than slaves who can go home at night. You know, my dad used to say he'd come home for lunch, and after lunch he'd say, well, back to the slave yard. And, you know, there's jobs that are like that. They seem like a slave yard. At least you can go home at night. But there are some resemblances here. Many employees have a hard lot. Many employees work for inadequate pay and find it difficult to purchase basic necessities like food, clothing, and shelter. Of course, it doesn't help that some of them have difficulty determining the difference between basic necessities to begin with. You know, a boat is not a basic necessity. Here, I'm preaching on boats again, Brother Clinton. I'll get another boat in the pulpit tonight. There are certain things that are not necessities. You know, I'm not even going to get into them. I've already mentioned a boat that ruined Brother Clinton's day. So we won't get into other things that are not necessities. But I want you to understand, there are many things. You go through your garage and count them. You go through your basement and count them. You go through your living room and count them. What you could live without. Food, clothing, and shelter. Paul said that's what you ought to be content with. With food and raiment, therewith be content. But I want you to understand, there's folks that even have trouble purchasing those basic things. They work long hours, sometimes work two jobs, sometimes husband and wife both have to work, create a hardship on the whole family. Some work in areas where they're treated harshly and unfairly and unjustly. Some, because of insufficient education, have no means of improving themselves. You know, some guys are stuck in a job, they're just glad to have it, because where in the world else could I make this kind of money? And even though it's not a lot, at least we could live on it. But where else could I make this kind of money? I couldn't move anywhere in the country. I'm stuck with this job. I've heard preachers preach on character for years and preach on character doesn't quit. Character doesn't quit. Character sticks it out. But when the going gets tough in the church, he gets called to go to Florida or Georgia or somewhere like that where the weather's better. That's not real character. Real character is the guy that carries a lunchbox to the same thankless job for 35 years because it's the only job that he can get that'll put food on the table and clothes on his family's back. That's character. Character, I remember one man sitting telling me this. He said, "Preacher, every day I drive to work and I sit in my pickup truck until the last minute when I have to go in." He said, "I hate that job so much. I hate that job. I despise that job. I sit in the pickup truck and dread going in. And every day I open my wallet and I look at a picture of my wife and daughter. And then I get out and go on in for them. For them." That's character. Going to a thankless job that you hate day after day because of your education and your qualifications. That's as good as you're going to do. But you do it for 35 years because that's the best way to put food on your table and clothes on your family's back. There are those that are able to scrape together a few meager savings, but because of illness or inflation, increase of the cost of living, or because of some unexpected expense, or because of the loss of work or time off work, they eat up what savings they have. So these statements can be applied to many people in our economic system today. So let's look at this. By the way, those employees that feel like they're paid badly and feel like they're treated badly have this great temptation that's uniform amongst all employees. And that is, because I'm paid badly and treated badly, I should work badly. And Paul would teach against that. Paul would say, "No, sir. Being paid badly and being treated badly is no excuse to turn in poor work, because Jesus Christ is your Lord. And you will dishonor the name of Christ if you do that." That's a bad testimony. And so Paul would tell us, no, don't yield to that temptation. Remember this, payday is not Friday for Christians. Payday is not Friday for Christians. For Christians, the judgment seat of Christ is payday. That's when the crooked places will be made straight. That's when the rights will be made wrong. That's when the insufficiencies will be made sufficiencies. That's when Christ will bring to light all of the things that you've done through the years and all of the hardships that you've suffered and all of the heartaches that you've suffered. And yet, for doing a good job, the Lord will reward because you did right when it didn't pay to do it. Let me give you seven principles that Paul gives quickly here in this passage of Scripture. Look with me, if you would, please, in verse 5. Servants, be obedient. Pretty simple. Let me just say this. Masters do have authority in the workplace. Now listen, the good thing is they have no authority over your soul and they have no authority over your conscience. No boss in the workplace is ever going to make me sin against my conscience. And no boss can steal my salvation from me. But from the moment that I punch the time clock and set foot on company ground in the morning until the time that I punch it and drive off that afternoon, He is my boss. He is my Lord for those moments. And I'm to obey Him. Here's the second thing. Be respectful. Look again at verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. That is a term for respect. Masters do have the authority, and by the way, it's to your benefit to pay them respect. Why? Because masters do have the authority to affect your job and your life while you're on duty. They have the authority to make life miserable or to make life pleasant. They have it within their power and within their reach. And you show them no respect, and guess what? You'll get little respect in return. And you can find some pretty harsh treatment taking place even in the good old United States of America. You'll find that it's free. I mean, this is a free country. And they will use that freedom to make your life miserable if you show them no respect. It's to your own benefit to do this. But there's another reason you ought to show them respect, and that's because they are the representative of Christ in the workplace. Paul goes on to teach us that everything we do in the workplace, we ought to do as unto the Lord. This earthly representative, this earthly authority in the economic system, this earthly authority in the workplace is the representative of Christ. And I need to look past him and see Jesus and realize that I'm working for him. And that's where the respect comes from. First Timothy chapter 6. adds a little bit of light to this. Listen to 1 Timothy 6. He says, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed." Now let's say you find it within yourself, because you don't like a boss, to show him some disrespect. When you do that, the name of God and His doctrine is blasphemed. It's spoken evil of in the mind of that employer. Listen, I know of a young Marine right now who is, I believe he's going to be able to win an atheist commanding officer to Christ because of the way he's dispensed with his duty. His commanding officer called him in and said to him, "I've sent you on a dozen missions or more. I've never heard you complain. I've never heard you gripe. I've never heard you criticize. I've never heard you second guess, and I've never seen fear in your eye. How is that?" And the young Marine said to him, "Well, sir, I know that you're an atheist. You've said you are." So he said, "I don't know that my answer would satisfy your heart. I want to hear it just the same," the commanding officer said. "I want to hear why it is that you're the kind of a soldier that you are." And the young soldier told him, "Well, it's because Jesus Christ is my commanding officer." And he said, "Number one, I know that my eternity is safe with Him. I know that while I'm on a mission, should God will for me to go, to die in the line of duty, that I would die in the line of duty. But because Jesus Christ is my Savior, my sins are forgiven. I would just open my eyes in heaven. That's all. And so I don't have the fear that other soldiers have, because I know what would happen to me if I died. But the other thing is, I know by going out and doing this job, I serve my Lord as well." The commanding officer said, "Well, I guess I need to start reading the Bible." So he gave him a Bible. He began reading. He came back a week later and he said, "I'm not getting a thing out of this. I'm trying, but I'm not getting a thing out of it." And the soldier said, "Where you been reading?" He said, "Revelation." He said, "Oh, don't read in Revelation. Read in John. Start reading in John and start looking for this. I'm looking to get word one of these days." That commanding officer has received Christ as his Lord and Savior. You know why? Because he has a soldier who understands his duty and who's willing to give his commanding officer respect. Even though he scoffs at the very Christ that he honors, he scoffs at religion, scoffs at Christ, yet here's a soldier who treats his boss, if you will, his master, his commanding officer, treats him with respect. Paul goes on, he says in Titus, he said, "Exhort servants to be obedient to their masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again." You know what that means? In Greek, that means not talking back. And not purloining. In Greek, that means not loafing. Don't loaf. Now, some of you get irritated with guys at work that loaf all the time. So here's a way to do this. You just say to them, "Would you quit purloining and get over here and do your job?" "Quit purloining!" And they'll say, "What does that mean?" Just quit purloining and get over and do your job. You know, big words swab people sometimes. And they'll think, "Well, I have no idea what purloining means, but I don't want to do it. So it sounds bad, so I'll get back to work and do my job." But I want you to understand, we're to be obedient. We're to be respectful. Number three, we're to be spiritual. That is, as unto Christ. We're to see our duty as unto Christ. Do your work as unto the Lord. He is both your Lord and your master's Lord. A guy came into a shop one day and he said to the employee that was working there, he said, "Could you give me a special deal?" And he said, "I don't have the authority to do that." He said, "Come on, the boss is at lunch. He'll never know." "Oh," he said, "my boss is never at lunch. He'll always know." "What do you mean your boss is never at lunch? He'll always know." He said, "My boss is the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees everything I do." Oh. And that's the way we ought to work. Number four, we need to be diligent. That is, serving Him not with eye services, men pleasers. That's working unsupervised. You know, a lot of people think that working hard is a great thing, and I work hard, but they only work hard when somebody's watching. And you know, the person who truly works hard is the one who works hard whether anybody's watching or not. The scrubber woman who scrubs the back room when no one's watching. The person who does the details when no one's watching and no one would ever know. That's diligence. Remember, the Lord is always watching. Number five, with enthusiasm, that is with goodwill, not with eye services, men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Boy, you know what's missing in our workplace today is people putting their heart into their work. They tell us never buy a car that comes off at the assembly line on Friday because it'll be a lemon. How many ever bought a car that was a lemon? You ever had one and you got it and it was just, from the time you bought it, there was always something wrong with it. Did you ever buy one like that? I know a guy, honestly, he would never buy. He'd find out when a car come off the assembly line. If it came off on a Friday, he would never buy it. I don't know that it'd make any difference. You know, every car has somebody work on it on a Friday. I figure. So that means that, you know, 1/5 of the car is going to be lemoned no matter what. If Friday is that kind of a work day, we need people that'll put their heart into their work and do it as unto the Lord. We need them to be enthusiastic, obedient, respectful, spiritual, diligent, enthusiastic. And then number six, we need our workers to be content. Notice this in verse 7 and 8. With goodwill, doing services to the Lord, not to men. Knowing, here's the content part. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. You know, you have to understand, as I said earlier, payday is not on Friday for the believer. Payday is the judgment seat of Christ, and that's the day when the Lord makes everything equal. He makes everything right. You say, well, I've worked all my life and I've never been paid commensurate with my skill level or with my diligence level. I've never been paid commensurately. That's okay. The Lord will see to it. That means you've got a big bonus coming when you get to heaven. And you know what? You just say, you know, the Lord is keeping record. You might cheat me out of money on this earth, but you won't cheat me out of my eternal reward. As a matter of fact, the more you cheat me on this earth, the better I'll have it in heaven. So cheat away. I want you to understand that's an attitude Christians should have. Number seven. This is an unspoken one. I think it's an understood one, though. We should be cooperative. Why? Because we want to be a good influence on all the other employees there. Of all the employees at work, the Christian should be the one that influences the workplace. Listen, everything that Paul is talking about here to these workers, he's talking about influencing. He's talking about the influence that a submissive spirit has on the boss, on the master. A slave with the right spirit influences the master's whole attitude. But you also influence the other slaves. You influence the other servants. You influence the other employees. I've always taught my kids three things. And I've told my kids, if you'll do these three things, you'll soon run any place that you're at. I believe this. You'll just keep getting promoted and getting promoted and getting promoted. Number one, work hard, and that means work unsupervised. Not just when people are watching, but when people aren't watching. If your boss knows that I can leave you with a job to do and go back and do something else and come back and that job is done plus more, and you didn't have to be supervised, you become a really valuable employee. Number two, learn new things. When I went to the factory, a guy told me, he says, I'm not learning any more than I already know. I already know too much, and they don't pay me for what I know. But you know what my dad taught me? Learn everything you can. Because everything you can, that makes you a more valuable employee. And when it comes time to lay people off, if they have to, they're going to lay off somebody else if you know how to do everything there. If you're the only one who knows how to do everything there, you're the last guy they're going to want to lay off. That made sense to me. So every time I got my job finished, I'd look over another guy's shoulder and try to learn his job too. And you know what? It benefited me. I got overtime. I didn't get any promotions, but I got overtime. I only worked there a year and a half. But I had more overtime going through Bible college than I could possibly take. I had to turn down time. That, hey, we need somebody to stay over and do this. We need somebody to stay over and do that. You know why? Because I knew how to do a lot of different jobs. Now, I understand some workplaces are unionized, and and this was a unionized place, but there were certain jobs that I was allowed to do even though I hadn't bid on them. But I want you to understand. Learn how to do other things. Always be teaching yourself new things. Here's the third thing. This is pretty basic. Get along with others. You know what employees are looking for? They're looking for people that are good influences in the workplace. You know, we talked about the Cardinals earlier. Do you know that there are athletic teams that have guys on their bench that are not real productive, but they keep them and they pay them? And they pay them pretty good money. And you know why? Because they're a good influence on the other players. They inspire others to win. There's guys that play better than they do, but these guys are leaders, and they inspire others. I want to tell you, if you work hard, work unsupervised, learn new jobs, make yourself valuable, get along with others, make yourself influential in the workplace, you'll just keep getting promoted and promoted and promoted. God will bless that. Now let's look at instructions to masters, and we'll be finished. Verse 9. You masters, do the same things unto them. That's another form of the golden rule. Did you know that? Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. If you were the servant and they were the master, how would you want to be treated? Treat them the way you'd want to be treated. That's simply what he's saying. Do the same things unto them. Listen, the way that you want them to treat you, that's the way you should treat your employee. Respect is mutual. And an employer should make it his business, a boss should make it his business to treat his workers with respect until they give him a reason not to. Here's an illustration. Boaz. Do a work study sometime on Boaz out of the book of Ruth. You know, Boaz walks in, he greets his reapers. Here's what he says to his reapers. These are his employees. They may have been his slaves. The Lord be with you. You know what the response was? Mutual respect. The Lord bless thee. You get back what you give out. You know, the scripture says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. You give out grievous words, what do you think you're going to get back? You're going to get back grievous words. You give out a soft answer, you get back a good attitude. He treated his reapers with respect, and the stranger Ruth, he treated her with generosity. Listen, if you're an employer or a foreman, either one, as generous, and I mean as good, as beneficent as you can be to your workers, the better off you are. One man told me, I always plan to stay a step ahead of everybody. And he was talking as a neighbor, but it's no different in the workplace. I plan to stay a favor ahead of everybody. Try to stay ahead of everyone. Here's the second thing. Not only be respectful to your workers, but be positive. How do you get that out of this, pastor? Well, it says forbear threatening. What that is a counterproductive way of motivating guys to work. You'd better do that job or I'll do this to you. You'd better make those widgets, man, or I'll make you pay. You'll be sorry. I'll write you up. I'll do this. I'll whatever. You've heard all the threats. Some of you have tried them all and found out none of them work. I want you to understand positive reinforcement is better. Let me give you a biblical technique. If you'll look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, if you can get there quickly, turn there. It says, all scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine. And there's four things. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now, Paul is talking how to motivate people to do good works in their life. If I'm a foreman on the job, I want to motivate people to do good works in the workplace. But what will motivate men to do good works in the Christian life will also motivate men to work hard in the workplace. Well, what is that? Paul gives us a four-step plan. He said doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Now, this is positive reinforcement doctrine. That is the standard. Go to the guy and say, here's your expectations. I expect you to make 20 widgets an hour. That's the expectation. And, you know, you can say over here, Tom over here averages 20 widgets an hour. Joe averages 20 minutes an hour. John does 20 minutes an hour. If you don't do 20 widgets an hour, you're going to be nobody. Everybody does 20 widgets an hour. That's what the boss expects. That's what I expect. 20 widgets an hour. That's what the other employees expect. That's the righteous standard. That's doctrine. Second thing is reproof. I see you only did 17 widgets this hour. So what do we have a problem here? What is the problem? Is your machine not working well? Do you not have enough light? Has one of the other employees been visiting with you and consuming your time and distracting you and redirecting your energies? What is the problem? You tell me, what can I correct here to get you up to 20 widgets an hour? That's reproof. Then there's correction. That is, what can we do to increase this? Do we need to get you a better machine? Do we need to light a fire in you? What do we have to do to get you up? Let's correct this situation. You tell me, how can we correct this? Most employees know that you could correct this by lighting a fire behind me. A lot of times, when I remember from working in a workplace, I remember the fastest guys moved all day long after the closing whistle blew. As they were running to the time clock, that's the fastest guys that could barely move all day. Boy, they could step right out there on the way to the time clock to get out. Guys with back trouble, guys with leg trouble, guys who had migraine headaches, guys could really hustle on the way home from work. That's a shame when that's a Christian. We ought to hustle all day long. And at the end of the day, if you have, then you'd be tired enough you'd walk at a normal pace going to the car. You just say, thank God I'm back to the car. Praise the Lord. Doctrine, reproof, correction, and then instruction in righteousness. That's motivation. You know what? The Bible gives us the idea of how it is that we can be instructed in righteousness so that we do good works, so that we're perfect and thoroughly furnished, or mature and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Instruction in righteousness is what a lot of employees need. Listen, you know what? When I hired on at a factory, this was back in 1974, I think it was, or 73, they told me, you're going to get paid $4.34 an hour. Now, that was a long time ago. But within 30 days or 3 months, something like that, I was up to 5.25 an hour. You know what? I got what they called merit raises, because I moved beyond the pace of advancement they expected me to go. I worked harder. I did more. I accomplished more. I learned faster, and they gave me merit raises. Now, I never got past 5.25 an hour, but I only worked there 1.5 years. But I want you to understand, I was blessed because I did right. You know what? There was a lot of guys that had... You know why I was blessed? Because my dad had instructed righteousness in me. You know what my dad taught me? If a man pays you what he tells you he'll pay you, then you do what he expects you to do. You give 8 hours work for 8 hours pay. When I went to work there, I agreed to work for $4.34 an hour. The other guy said, well, I'll work harder when they pay me what I'm worth. I said, well, you know, they're paying me what they said they would pay. I agreed to work for this. I was happy to get what I was getting because I had agreed to work for it. And I said, you know what? They're giving me 8 hours pay. I've checked every paycheck. They've never cheated me yet. As long as there's 8 hours pay on there, I'm going to give them 8 hours work. If there's 40 hours pay at the end of the week, I'm going to give them 40 hours of work. I'm not going to do any purloining because that's taken away. Purloining's loafing. That's unproductivity. Listen, this kind of preaching would change this country. If people would, if the American workforce would work like they were supposed to work, there's not a country in the world could be more productive than us. A lot of us have gotten spoiled. We need to work and work hard. Here's the third thing for bosses. Be respectful, be positive. then be under authority yourself. What does he tell him? He said, ye masters, do the same things, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. You remember the man that came to Jesus and said, I'm a man also under authority. I'm a man who's under authority, and I understand authority. You know what? Nobody is qualified to have authority until they're under authority and understand authority. Do you know that every great man in the Bible, before he was a leader, was a servant? Do you know that before he was a master, he was a servant? Joseph was a servant and then second in command of Egypt. Moses was a servant and then in charge of the nation of Israel. David was a shepherd, a servant, and then he was the king of Israel. Nehemiah was servant to Artaxerxes, and then he became the governor of Israel. No man is qualified to serve. You know what? A man who has never actually served as a servant and tries being a leader, you know what he'll do? Those guys that inherit those leadership positions, they will use every extra privilege on themselves. They will take every advantage of their position that they can. But a guy who's been under authority will understand how the other men think about that. And he'll say, no extra privileges. I conduct myself as one who's under authority. Here's the last thing, and we close with this. Be impartial. Paul reminds masters, neither is the respect of persons with him, that is with the Lord. You know what? On judgment day, it won't matter if you were a foreman or an employee. It won't matter if you were a master or a slave. As a matter of fact, to whom much is given, much is required. On judgment day, the guy who had the better position will answer to a higher level of responsibility. That's why James said in the book of James chapter 3, there be not there many masters among you, for the masters will answer to a higher degree than those that are there are students. Now, he was talking about teachers, but the same principle is true. To whom much is given, much is required. You find yourself in leadership position, are you the boss, are you the foreman, are you the owner of the business, you will stand to a higher degree of accountability than the guy who works for you. And on judgment day, there's no partiality. God doesn't care who you are. He judges every man with equity. And you know what? That's the way I need as a leader to judge my people. My employees. If I'm a master, if I'm a boss, then I need to judge my employees. Let me tell you, partiality does two things in the workplace. Number one, it divides followers. Supposing, you know, I'm an employee, and this is my whole staff of employees here. But there's three of you that I like better than the rest, and I'm always giving privileges to those three. How many of you are going to resent that? Huh? Yeah, you'll resent it. Would you do anything for those three? If I put any one of those three in charge of something, are you going to really turn out and work hard and do your best? Or are you going to lag back a bit? Human nature lags back. Human nature resents favoritism, and that divides workforces. One of the problems we have in our society, in our socio-economic system, is we have divided workforces all over the place. The workforces are not unified. That's what the unions meant to do. But even the unions play favorites. And as long as human nature mixes into this socio-economic mix, we're always going to have divided workforces. I want to tell you, if you're a boss, treat everybody the same. Otherwise, you divide your force. Number two, here's the second thing you do. You cause your workers to lose confidence in your ability to judge. See, here's what your workers know. Is that guy that you're favoring him because you go duck hunting with him. But he's not as good as employee as that guy is. And he knows it. And you know what he says? He says, the guy, he doesn't have enough judgment that if his brains were made out of gunpowder, he couldn't blow a BB across the room. He doesn't have the ability to judge men. He chose the wrong guy to play a favorite to. I want you to understand, it causes people to lose confidence in your judgment when you play favorites. So if you want to follow Paul's advice, you just need to treat everybody the same. I'll close with this thought. The best way to be a good employee or a good employer is to be filled with the Spirit of God. Whether you're a father trying to be a father, or a mother trying to be a mother, whether you're a husband trying to be a husband, or a wife trying to be a wife, whether you're a boss trying to be a boss, or whether you're an employee trying to be an employee, you will never do it as well without the aid of the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, these are spiritual, supernatural principles. What I have taught you this morning about the worker and about the employer, what I have taught you are not human nature characteristics. Everything I've taught you is opposed to human nature. Human nature will lead you to loaf. Human nature says, you know what, I'm not paid very well, I'm not treated very well, I'm not going to work very well. It's against human nature to say, I'm not paid very well, I'm not treated very well, so I'm going to work hard. That's just not human nature. How can you swim upstream? How can you be like the salmon and go against your human nature? How can you conquer your flesh by being filled with the Spirit? Let me tell you this. First of all, you can't be filled with the Spirit if you're not saved. And second of all, if you are saved, you can't be filled with the Holy Spirit if you're filled with yourself. You have to empty yourself and yield yourself to Him. And then He will fill you. And then you can be this supernatural kind of employee or boss or husband or wife or parent or child. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer?